And we're back. Jesse Crowe, what's up, brother?
Not much, man.
Man, what a good time last time we was up here with our brother Jason. Mm-hmm. I had a good time with him. Took a little detour off of Western theology. Be back on that today.
Which it was kind of...
Kind of on Western theology.
It was kind of on it, yeah. It was right on it.
Yeah. We talked about that with him. He said, well, we kind of don't have to really change up the theme with some of the things that we were talking.
And, right.
But, yeah, man, it was good stuff. But it's kind of been tough to record lately. We've had so many things going on, holidays, surgery, snow in Alabama, which if you're out there listening in the north somewhere, yes, we shut down because of half an inch of snow.
I mean, the wind blows hard here and we shut everything down.
I think since... we called it Snowpocalypse.
Yeah.
Which that did get hairy, like all the kids coming. That was an event where I think it was closer to this time of year. Weren't expecting snow. It sticks and everything. I know at my work, we my dad actually stopped by. And Scott, one of my dear friends, brothers, works here. He goes and he sneaks out and he was going to throw like a snowball at my dad's truck. Just like we're being kids, you know, it's snowing. We don't see snow much. And we were like, well, we'll just sit this out at work. Everything's going to be fine. Well, you know, he'd run out there. And, of course, there's, you know, tracks in the snow. Well, by the time he walks back in, it's like the tracks are gone. I was like, we need to go home. Like, this is bad. And then interstate's just parking lot. Had to walk home, you know, probably a mile.
Really?
Yeah. I got to a spot. I went the back
ways. When was
this? I still lived in Birmingham, like downtown.
Oh, yeah. I got stuck at work, too, then.
Well, I went the back way home because the interstate was backing up, and I got to this one last big hill, and I feel like I could have made it.
Yeah.
But the problem was all these cars had tried it and bailed, and so they just parked. And the best way I could describe it, when I got home, drenched in sweat and snow at the same time, and that's like sounds, but, you know, I'm bundled up and walking uphill, and I tell Jamie, I said, you remember the old game, Price is Right, like Plinko?
Yeah.
Remember that?
Yeah.
I was like, that's what I felt like my truck was going to look like if I tried. Because if I started, it was going to start hitting every car going down the thing. But
I have a funny story
about
that. I was actually a very frustrating story, but you're probably going to laugh. So I got stuck at work, and I didn't know that I was in a high-rise building. The job I had at the time, I worked in a lot of banks, and
is this when you were robbing them?
I was robbing banks. Yeah.
Hold on, I'll edit that out.
Yeah, edit that out.
Don't worry about it.
No, so I was in this high rise building downtown. You know the Harbert Plaza?
Mm-hmm.
The building. There's two big buildings.
Yeah,
one's the Harbert, next one's the Regions building.
Mm-hmm.
I was in that building.
Okay,
and I would when I worked, I would be in that building all day. It was like a 10-hour day.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm in there getting it done, man, working.
Yeah.
And my boss calls me and he goes, are you headed home? And I said, no, I'm in the Regions building. And he goes, we had big work trucks. And he was like, are you in a work truck? And I said, yeah. He said, you get that thing back to the building now.
Mm.
I said, what's going on? I didn't know it was that bad. You know,
right.
It's Alabama. I thought,
right.
It was going to snow. It ain't going to snow.
Yeah.
I went over to the window and like, it's just a blanket.
Oh, yeah.
So I got the truck back to Pratt City where our building was.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, well, how the hell am I going to get home?
Right. You know?
So I'm in this little truck that I had at the time. And so I made it all.
Was that the Mazda?
It was the Mazda.
Yeah,
made it all the way back to my neighborhood in McCalla.
Mm-hmm.
And I tried to go like the normal way, but I couldn't because the roads were blocked or something. I can't remember why I couldn't. Like, I was sliding around.
Yeah.
So I finally get around. I went all the way around my neighborhood and finally found a way. And there was a hill there.
Mm-hmm.
And that hill kind of dumped you out on my back way to get to my road.
Right.
And I was like, I'm golden if I can get up that hill.
Yeah.
So I get a running start and I get all the way almost to the top of the hill. And there's this lady with her damn car. Parked, slid sideways.
I
couldn't go around her.
Yeah.
And I get up there and I slam on the brakes and I start sliding. I'm thinking, I hear this lady, She's at, gets out of the car, slams the car, and she's like, all I wanted was some damn cigarettes. She was trying to go to the store to get cigarettes. And I slid back to the bottom of the hill, and I finally, it took me like 45 minutes. Once I got in my neighborhood to get back to my house, I finally got home.
Wow. It's crazy. Needed them smokes, man.
She needed them. I got to go get some cigarettes. I just want some damn cigarettes. I'm like, are you kidding me?
Man, what was your mom doing over there looking for some cigarettes? Should have been visiting y'all. Man, golly. I'm just kidding. My apologies to Barbara Crow. It was a joke. That's good stuff. Yeah, so if you're listening up north, yes, we do shut down, but I will defend us. Our cities just aren't, they're not prepared. Like, we don't get this enough. Like, I mean, it's like driving on a sheet of ice. And I venture to say even you northerners can't do that. That's pretty tough.
Yeah.
Without salt or sand. And we get it in the main places. But you go on some of those back roads and where I live now, you know, like the canopy of trees that's kind of over the neighborhood, you forget it, man.
Oh, yeah.
It's slick.
Yeah. But not enough sunlight getting through.
Anyway.
Hey, before we start, can I make an announcement?
Yeah, absolutely.
I have a new song.
Oh, come on.
Coming out February 28th. That's the last Friday of the month. You can get it everywhere. Jesse Crow and the Unrest. The song is called Valley of the Bones, and I wrote it with our very own Roger Patterson.
Yeah.
Actually,
love that song.
He initially wrote this poem about the Ezekiel story of the the bones in the valley, and I got my hands on it. I'm like, hey, can I? He's like, yeah. So I started tinkering with it.
Yeah.
And
it's a great song, man.
But yeah, it's pretty exciting. It's gonna be good.
So I think this is a good place to kind of stop though and say that I'm a little offended because Roger gets to write a song with you, but Keith's never. No, nothing. He said I never said anything interesting.
Why are you such a whiny turd?
My best friend in the world. No, he said, it's because your ideas suck, Keith. That's why he said. All right, well, let's get into Western theology on that. But maybe one day. I'm trying. But that is a great song. Can't wait
you
to
write
hear
one
it.
Line. Just write one line.
Yeah.
And I'll see what I can do with it.
Put it in a song. All right, so when we put this podcast out, if you want to comment what that line should be, we'll try to get Jesse to put it in a song. So
yes.
Help me there, because obviously my ideas haven't been any good. But anyway, Western Theology Chapter 4. So far, we took a break, obviously, with Brother Jason that was in here. But if you've been with us, I'd encourage you, if new to the podcast, go back and at least restart the podcast from the Western Theology series, because it does build on each other. Great standalone episodes, we would hope, but it's going to make much more sense if you go at least to the introduction and kind of follow along from there. But if you've been with us, you know so far we've looked at the church, God, and Jesus, comparing contrasting views of each based on the two theologies, where we were introduced to this a long time ago, Brendan Manning's sermon, Unsettling the Settlers. You have the settler theology, pioneer theology. And so, again, if you hadn't listened, I encourage you to go back. I want to go ahead and get something offensive out of the way.
Okay.
If somebody is listening and they haven't listened to the other episodes and they don't understand the concept of what we're doing here, there could be offense when I describe the Holy Spirit in settler theology. I could just see a very, let's put me as an example, years ago, a very religious Keith Akins sitting back and listening to this and be like, how dare you say the Holy Spirit? So just, again, go back and listen if you haven't. If you've got questions about it, feel free to reach out. I promise there is no irreverence here, disrespect. We are firm believers in following the Holy Spirit. But
and remember,
yes,
the most lame thing you can be,
yes,
is offended.
Yes, that is true. Boy, and don't we live in a world...
That's a direct quote from our friend Joseph Kennard.
We live in a world of offense, too.
Yeah, and it's a bunch of lame turds.
And I'd say this too, like this kind of ventures off to what we talked about Sunday when we gathered with the church at Southside, talked about offense. Jesus took that pretty serious too. He's like, if there's offense, like stop in the middle of your offering and go work that out.
That's a different kind of offense.
It is, but I'm just saying, like from a standpoint of, I think him showing the importance of not letting stuff get between relationships.
Yeah.
And that's even over, I think serious stuff is where he's going.
Right.
For all the more reason for the petty stuff.
Yes.
And God, man, don't even get me started on social media these days. Politics.
Oh my God.
It's like right, left, center, everybody's offended and mad and I can't take it anymore.
Yeah.
And just, man, everybody get over it. Breathe. It's okay.
I mean.
It's fine. Jesus is the King of Kings, man. So
we've been doing this since 1776.
Yeah.
So it's going to ebb and flow, man. Yeah. So just get over it.
Yeah.
Your 17. Time, if you're mad, your time's coming.
Yeah.
You know, the pendulum will swing your way. We
1776, America, roll tide. Listen, that goes back to George Teeth, that powdered wig, wooden teeth guy, right? So anyway, we've been at it a while. So anyway, so back to the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So we always start with the settler theology. And if you've not read this book, you probably would never dream of the Holy Spirit being compared to how Wes Seeliger compares. And so in settler theology, I'll just put it out there, the Holy Spirit is compared to a saloon girl.
Right.
All right, so you think of the Old West, you know, we've got that image, you know. In fact, I watched a comedy not too long ago that I love, hadn't seen in a long time, Three Amigos. Remember that?
Oh, yeah.
And they walk in the saloon, and they're, like, looking for a drink. And, you know, of course, this is Old West, Mexico. And they go in, and I forget, I think it was Martin Short, goes to the bar, he's like, wants a drink, and he's like, you got a light beer? Yeah, they're from Hollywood. The guy says, no, we don't have no beer. And he says, well, what do you got? He says, tequila. And he says, what, tequila? He says, it's kind of like beer. And they all take the shot and do a little, get some down to the bottom there. But you picture the saloon, right? Like in every, you know, I think one of our favorites, Tombstone, you know, the guys around the billiards table and, you know, having a drink and, you know, it was pretty iconic in every Western movie you think. There's always the swinging doors and walking in. There was always saloon girls, right?
Like,
always hanging around, you know, for company and, and stuff. But to equate the Holy Spirit with that, I know that probably ruffles some feathers.
Shaking their bottom for the menfolk.
Yeah. One time in the war. You know, we'll go to a movie. So if you're here and you're offended right now, I'll just say hang tight and listen. I hope you know Jesse in my heart. No disrespect, you know, any of that intended. But in settler theology, one of the things he says in this, and I love this illustration, going back to another movie, you're going to know exactly what movie. I would bet everything that you're going to guess and know what movie came to mind when I heard this quote. But it said in settler theology, they serve warm milk. Any idea?
Warm
a glass
milk.
Of warm milk.
Oh, yeah.
You remember the movie?
I do.
What am I thinking? Do you know the name?
Happy Gilmore.
Happy Gilmore. Could I trouble you for a glass of warm milk? We'll let you go and Google what Ben Stiller says back.
You're in my world now, Grandma.
Arts and craft time has been extended by 4 hours today. So, but they serve warm milk and non-alcoholic whiskey with the saloon girl. Now, here's what I want to say by this quote. I want to preface up front. I'm not saying you have to drink to be a pioneer, and I know many don't, and I wouldn't put them in the camp of saying they're a settler because they don't that, but I just thought it was a funny visual, and I did picture that Three Amigos, like, going into this, you know, hardcore Western bar where you've got people with six shooters on the side and, you know, go back to the old Time Life Western commercial of those books that I told you I have, and it said where he once shot a man for snoring too loud, you know?
Yeah.
Like this rough, gruff place. But in settler theology, it's this, you know, warm milk and just comfortable.
Tame.
Very, very tame. That's a great way to put it. And so here's what it says about the saloon girl to start us off. It says, the saloon girl tickles settlers under the chin and makes everything okay. That's her job, to comfort the settlers and help them forget their troubles. How do we view the Holy Spirit like that at times?
Well, so when I first read this, I didn't actually read this first. I heard Brennan's talk on it.
Yeah, same.
And when I first heard that, he said that in settler theology, the Holy Spirit's the saloon girl, and I was like, what?
Mm-hmm.
But then the more he talked, the more I started kind of examining my own life and kind of how church folk, at least that I have encountered, it's all about, for a lot of people, not certainly not for everybody, but it's all about how can God make my life better, right? Like, can God, it's all about my comfort, if things are not, it's just a constant pursuit of a happy little life.
Mm-hmm.
And if everything is in the service of that for a lot of people, I mean, cause we're conditioned to it in the United States. I mean, right. we have decades of ads on TV and radio and magazines that are geared towards, this will make your life better.
Yeah.
Everything is geared towards giving you a happy little life. And if life's not that way, if it's not the happy life that you want, then you're doing something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But in pioneer theology, it's more about the Holy Spirit is there to not just to make you comfortable. I mean, there are times where we find comfort in the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. Like that's part of the deal. But we also find challenge, and we find an unrest, a tension.
Well, the actual opposite of the comfort is we find that most of the time the Holy Spirit, in a lot of ways, brings discomfort.
Right. Yeah. It's interruption.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is an incredibly disruptive thing in your life if you are really following Jesus, right?
Yeah.
It's a disruptive thing. I think about, there's been so many times that you and I have experienced, like in ministry and just daily life, where we have to do a complete 180 because we feel God leading in a different direction.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
But it's a weird thing because it's very disruptive, but it's also very life-giving. Because,
mm-hmm.
I mean, if you are just pursuing comfort, you think about, people that go home every day and they just veg on TV.
Yeah.
Do they find comfort in that? Sure they do.
Mm-hmm.
But I know when I've done that, it's not life-giving.
Mm-hmm.
Things that bring comfort are not things that necessarily always give you life.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, they kind of suck it out of you.
Yeah.
You know?
What's even the same thing like with when you use the illustration of somebody going home, it's the same thing with comfort food. If you call it comfort food, I'm out of my Fat Keith stage.
Right.
Could head back at any moment. That guy still lives in there. I mean, he still wants a donut. But
I found a donut on the ground yesterday. Perfectly uneaten.
How did it taste?
It was on the ground.
Donut liquor.
And there was a split second where I thought, I wonder if I could eat that.
Fat Keith would eat it.
I was really craving some chocolate. It was a chocolate donut.
Oh, man.
I've resisted the temptation.
Yeah, that's a good call.
Anyway, go
ahead. That's a solid call. But no, comfort food, it's like I was talking with somebody the other day, just health stuff. And, over the years since I've lost weight, like I get questions about it, like how did I do it or whatever. And this will even delve more into the some of the conversation you and I were having before we recorded about how coddled a society we live in, yeah, and how easy everything is. It's like we tell them, you know, like all these steps and the hard work and the, you know, getting up and walking miles, and I'm like, oh, okay, like you didn't take Ozempic, you know, like a shot,
yeah,
something I could just go pay for a pill or whatever. Yeah. It's like, no, there's no magic pill. But I was talking with this person the other day. It's like even still in that comfort food, it's like we long for the stuff that's really not good for us.
Mm-hmm.
And in the moment, like, man, it's good. You know what I'm saying? Like, mm-hmm. And then, but if you've ate clean for a while and you do that, it's like you just feel bogged down. You just feel,
yeah,
whatever. And so that comfort you're seeking is really, really not there. It's not the end of a bottle. It's not sitting in front of the TV. But we even try to put that with God. And when you really look at the scriptures, especially the New Testament, when we're in the church age and the Holy Spirit's come and now he's with each believer as mm-hmm. they believe in faith, a lot of the people end in like horrific deaths for following Christ, mm-hmm. or shipwrecked or snake bitten. You know, I'm thinking of Paul,
mm-hmm.
stoned and left for dead.
Right.
Like, it doesn't always bring, and I say it, I don't mean to say it as far as the spirit is a person, but it as in following, like I said, oftentimes brings the exact opposite of what we seek, you know, in the Holy Spirit. And I wondered this too, in just thinking of the Holy Spirit, and you and I both grew up with very similar backgrounds, you know, not a very, you know, definitely like charismatic background, I wouldn't say, like very, very much more on the tame side, you know, Southern Baptist kind of background and everything. And both have their merits, neither one better than the other. In fact, it probably is a great mix of everything that we see,
right,
from Christ following churches. But at least in the circles that we came from, I think you and I have, you know, had some times where we've kind of delved more into this, but it seems like you would hear the Trinity.
Yeah.
Like you would hear, like, you know, baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But then when you'd get into any of the teachings,
mm-hmm.
talk about God the Father, man, you got to go to the Father. You got to go to your Creator. And it's all about Jesus and stuff. And then the Holy Spirit was like, yeah, he'll step in every once in a while and convict you of all the bad stuff.
Right, right.
Why do you think he is, and when we say he, we believe that God is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit.
Right.
But as in the person of the Trinity, why is, at least in the circles we came out of, the Holy Spirit the least talked about figure, personhead of the Trinity, you think?
I think in some ways it freaks people out.
Yeah.
I think it's this idea of... you know, I mean, to think that God would speak to you personally, that he would interact with you personally, I think a lot of pastors don't, I this has been my experience, they want you coming to them to learn,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
The idea that a spirit... the Spirit of God would speak to you, would counsel you, would lead you directly, is dangerous freedom.
Mm-hmm.
It's an incredibly dangerous thing. And it's
even indwelled in you, like the Spirit of God, if we take him at his word, the Spirit of God, if you believe, is like indwelling inside of you.
Right. I think people are just uncomfortable with it.
Mm-hmm.
I think people are uncomfortable with that idea because I don't have, you know, it's going back to this whole idea of the settler versus the pioneer. A settler wants to get spoon fed.
Mm-hmm.
They want the pastor to make them feel good. They want church to make them feel good. They make mm-hmm. them feel comfortable. They don't want to be challenged. They mm-hmm. don't, man, like, if I really listen to God, what is he actually going to say to me?
Mm-hmm.
That used to scare me.
Yeah,
because I would always fear, well, what if he makes me a missionary and I got to go to some forgotten part of the world and, and I don't want to do that, you know? So there is this very real sense of how is this going to disrupt my life?
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. What, so like the saloon girl thing, right? Yeah. So the tickling of the comfort of the saloon right. girl, And I think there is something to that of why the Holy Spirit, at least God represented in that form, is not talked about as much. And I go back to experience I had. I may have shared it on the podcast. I know I've shared it with you before. But when Jamie and I were feeling the calling to kind of leave, you know, the church that we'd been at for a while, very comfortable, you know, we didn't have all the pieces of the puzzle. At right. the time, it was going. We helped start another church, and then church at Southside kind of comes out of this and different things. Like, you know, all that story. But I remember not having all the answers, but knew we were supposed to leave.
Mm-hmm.
So the looks that I got from people, like, and I still like so many that I love and respect and know are believers, like, you know the Lord. Well, where are you going? I don't know. We think Birmingham. It's like, well, why are you going there? I don't know. I just sense. And the look, it was like, you may as well have told them, like, we've partnered up with Elon Musk. Like, we're going to go and live on Mars for a little bit.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, it was that kind of thing. In fact, even someone I really love and respect, and I take this with a grain of salt. I knew what they meant. It was a positive thing towards me, and especially where I was at, the church was going through a difficult transition time, and so, you know, some people had left already. Mine was unrelated, but I had this leader within the church come to me and says, and this is how he said it. He says, I know you're called to go to Birmingham. All right, so keep that in mind. I know you're called to Birmingham, but we need you here. And I was like, first off, like, have you ever read the story of Jonah? Like, if I'm called to go, if you're admitting, like, you really mean that, you know that I'm called to be somewhere else, you don't want me here. You know what I'm saying? I right. get the concept of what he was saying. It was a compliment. He meant it in that way. But you really break that down, it's like, no, if you know I'm called to Birmingham, then you need to be pushing me out the door and, like, praying for me and saying, go. You know, we're with you in that way. But that's foreign, even in the church.
Yeah.
To say, well, God, and let's be honest, let's throw this out there. Some people have come to you and said, well, God told me. And you're like, I don't think God told you that. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I've probably had that in my own life. Uh-huh. You know, you and I were talking, and we won't get into details, but we were talking an example this morning of some possible, like, good news, you know, for our church. Maybe. I don't know. And we were talking about, no, we're going to tackle that with meeting together with other leaders and praying and asking, God, is this from you? Mm-hmm. Or does this just look, so many great things have been stopped because you're chasing a good thing.
Right.
Absolutely. You know what I mean? It's like, well, this seems like it's the right time. And we've been talking about,
there's a way that seems right to a man. Man,
this is, you know, this what is, I mean? That's like, it's biblical, you know, but, you know, that's the thing. You say, well, this is a good thing, and we could do this, and we could do that. But if he's not saying go, you know, and so that's how we take following the Spirit. And I want to say, like, and this isn't a pat on the back for me, but, I mean, I'm sitting here with chills at God shaping me and you into the type people that, unless he says go.
Right.
That's how serious we take this of, like, we don't want to be comforted, you know, by this saloon girl idea of, like, well, this is, we could do this and we could do that. And, you know, I've said it before, when we started Southside, this was before you came on, we had this whiteboard and we drew all these programs, you know, that we wanted to have and we could do, and all of them were wonderful things. And I think at the end of the day, we never did any of them because it was like, we just thought that's what you did. You start a church and you start programs.
Well, and, you know, back to the comment the guy made to you, and I, this, no offense towards that guy, I don't even know that guy, but it's a faithless way to see ministry mm-hmm. and the world.
Yeah.
But we need to do it this way kind mm-hmm. of deal, because we don't really trust. We don't have a heart of trust towards the Holy Spirit. We don't have confidence mm-hmm. in the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
So it's like, if we allow him to disrupt, what could that mean?
Mm-hmm.
There's a couple of things that I've learned as following Jesus. Like the verse we just quoted, you know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death, mm-hmm. right? And it doesn't mean physical death necessarily.
Right.
It could be a death of a ministry. It could be a death of a marriage. It could be a death mm-hmm. of a business, you know, mm-hmm. like destruction. It could lead you so never say, like, if you are presented with a decision, presented with an opportunity, if you make that decision to do that thing and you say, well, that's just going to make life so much easier, that is a terrible way to judge that. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
It's like, you know, just because something makes your life easier, mm-hmm. that is a terrible thing, a way to judge something, because, I mean, not to say we want to make our lives intentionally difficult. That's not what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. But there are so many unforeseen things in most decisions. Mm-hmm. If I take that job in another state, I don't know what I'm going to encounter. What kind of school are my kids going to go to? Mm-hmm. What kind of people am I going to be working around? Mm-hmm. You know, is the enemy setting this up somehow? Like, there's so, but the money. Mm-hmm. Oh, the money's going to be great.
Yeah,
we're going to live in a great neighborhood, and
more money's led to a lot of that.
Right. It's just all about. It's going to make our lives so much easier.
Mm-hmm.
But then you have to, but when you make a decision based on the Spirit of God,
mm-hmm.
then you're considering things like, there's more money over there, there's more opportunity over there, there's a better school,
mm-hmm.
but my kids are plugged in here and God is doing stuff in them. Mm-hmm. And, you know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Like this, it's this, we get into this mindset that's like, what's going to make life better? Mm-hmm. What's going to make life easier? And man, if you are not stopping, like you're saying, this decision with the church, some good things coming, mm-hmm. possibly.
Mm-hmm.
If we're not stopping and going, wait a minute, Jesus, what do you say? What do you have to say on this?
Yeah.
Man, it's almost always a setup for failure.
Yeah.
Right.
Can I say something here? And you may disagree with this, and that's fine. I think sometimes even the enemy trips us up with good.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
You know, sprinkle enough out there that it seems,
right,
well, this is a good move.
Yeah.
And it almost to the extent of it seems so good, it's like, well, it's got to be from God.
Mm.
And again, you listen, you may say, well, I don't think the enemy's capable of good. I'm not saying he is good in any stretch.
Right.
But it's like, I mean, use this as an example. This is far-fetched out there, but like, if the enemy comes to me today and whispers in my ear, I want you to go on a killing spree, you know, just take everything. Mm. Like, that's going to be so obvious to me. It's like, are you, you know what, like,
I'd rather
feel like
not.
I'm over here taking crazy pills, you know, like, no, that's not, but what about something subtle that's
right
marked with a little good, and it's like fishing.
Yeah.
You know, you throw some crazy looking lure out there that's not native to that, like a fish, nice try.
Yeah.
It's like I encountered a decent buck walking the roads at the hunting club?
No.
Yeah, I'll tell you about it. It was a couple of weeks ago.
So you go, I didn't know you went.
Yeah. Yeah, it was a day.
You went without me?
Yeah. Oops. Sorry. Setting your spot. Everything. No, I'm just kidding. But no, I'm walking the road and it was so funny, like tall and wide. Never seen him on camera, nothing. Like good deer. I'll tell you more about it after on air. Can't be telling our secrets. But I had my gun over my shoulder. It was rifle season. And the only play I had, and I knew the whole time, like, I know how this is going to work. He's going to bolt. Like, he's going to blow, you know, like, alert everything in the woods or whatever. And that is what happened. But my only play was to inch my rifle up just like, oh, boy, just at a second, like, I'm barely inching up. I almost get it to my face. And it was like that buck said, you really think that's going to work on me? Gone.
Took off.
Gone. Blowing. Yeah. But, yeah. But you throw some obscure, not native or whatever, like, fish is going to go by, like, whatever. But
right.
Throw the right thing. And it's like, even they don't notice the hooks, you know?
Yeah, like you know, a new career, a job, an opportunity, that new house in that neighborhood. If we moved there, we could, you know, it's funny. I was watching the
Dark. He could come to you and be like, I got a new song for you. Like, Fred's got slacks.
Yeah,
you
know, Fred's got slacks. Yeah. It's a winner. Now, you know, here's what's interesting. Have you ever seen a show called The Dark Side of Reality TV?
No.
You need to watch it. It's really good. But they talk about, there's several different episodes, and they talk about Extreme Home Makeover or Home Edition.
Yeah.
Extreme Makeover Home Edition. And so they came in to these people, and the girl had, it was a daughter that struggled with cancer that was going through cancer treatments.
Yeah.
And they, she goes to this hospital, this children's hospital, and it was kind of outdated and kind of like the children's ward, the cancer ward was like, it was pretty sterile, kind of, you know, which it should be, it's a hospital, but it's like not kid friendly kind of deal.
Right.
Well, she wrote them and said, I want y'all to extreme makeover the hospital, that wing of the hospital. Mm-hmm. And they responded and said, that's great. Well, they said kind of in secret, we're going to do their house too. We're going to send them on a trip for a week and we're going to do that thing, but we're also going to renovate their house, right?
Okay.
All good things.
Right.
Kids going through cancer, families bogged down and just trying to survive. Well, they come back and they had redone the wing of the hospital, and it was this beautiful, you know, all this crazy slides and, you know, all these kind of crazy little things that they'd done to the hospital. Well, then we got another surprise for you. And the family's like, oh, what could it be? Well, they go and they move that bus and they move it. And it's this massive house. They tore their house down. Didn't tell them.
Ooh.
And, you know, in the show you're watching, you're like, surely they had to have told them.
Yeah.
They did not tell them. They tore the house down.
I'm going to say that's probably step number one.
Yeah.
Like, hey. Yeah.
Tore the house down, rebuilt a massive house.
Mm-hmm.
Well, here's the dark side of that reality, that particular show. One, the lady was like, I didn't want them to redo my house. Mm. I liked my house.
Yeah.
And two, she was like, my power bill went from $200 or $300 a month to $2,200 a month.
Yes. And I bet Extreme Home Makeover was not fitting the bill.
Oh, they had
bill.
Hit the damn road. Yeah. They're like, sorry.
Yeah.
We're moving your
this
house.
Bus on down the road.
We'll buy you some candles and some lanterns.
Yeah.
But yeah, they $2,200 a month. She said we had to close off parts of the house. We could only live in one little section so we could afford to live there.
Wow.
And they finally ended up having to sell the house. And they had went in debt living there. And I don't even think the sale of the house, they sold the house in a terrible market. So they lost money, or was it, you know, they lost money because of their debts, you know, because they barely had enough to pay. But it, again, circling back to, oh, but it's such a good thing.
Right.
Come to you and then say, oh, this is going to be great. You're going to have everything you need, but you can't afford to live there. And so there are these variables, and it's like we have to believe, we have to go in believing that God is, his heart towards us is goodness.
Mm-hmm.
We have to go in believing that, because I think the part of what you asked earlier, why is, you know, the idea of the Holy Spirit so uncomfortable? I said, because it freaks people out. And that's true. Mm-hmm. But I think the majority of the reason is because people don't really think, they're not really sold on the belief that God's heart towards them is completely good.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, we can't really shake this idea that God's, you know, angry and keeping stock of all our mistakes and waiting just to bring the hammer down are going to punish us.
Yeah.
You know, I had a conversation with a good friend of ours several months back that he's been going through some stuff. And he's like, man, you think God's punishing me? And, of course, my response to that was, well, that's impossible because Jesus took that.
Yeah. Amen.
2,000 years ago. There's no more punishment left. He took it all.
Right.
So, yeah, I mean, we just don't really believe. I mean, you think about, you had a really good father, right? Growing up with a really good, he's still kicking.
Yep.
But think about when you were in his company as a kid, like fishing with your dad. You didn't care about anything else.
Right.
I remember with my dad. Brown gold boat we had with a Johnson 50 horsepower motor riding down that river with my dad. Nothing else mattered. I didn't think about anything else because I knew the man sitting next to me was my dad. He loved me. His heart towards me was goodness.
Yeah.
Like nothing else mattered.
Right.
And that's what Jesus is after with us. And like, that's why we can trust this wild spirit of God, because even though he may lead us to some tense moments, he may lead us to tension, he may lead us to the uncomfortable, he may lead us to the treacherous, the dangerous.
Yeah.
Like, but the reality is that in the end of the day, his heart towards us is good. He wants good for us, right?
Yeah.
And it's like, we have to choose to believe in that. We have to choose to give ourselves over to that belief. You know?
That's good. And I was thinking the same thing. It's maybe, again, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, thinking, man, I know there's people listening right now that just don't feel like he's good. And I get it. I understand that, because you look at life circumstances, you look at the world and all the hate and anger and division, the common question. Like, if somebody is not a believer and wants to talk to me about God, more times than not, you hear, well, if God is so good, why does he let bad things happen to good people?
Yeah.
And it's like, and you go back to that, like, and God's, you know, used that in my story this last year. It was like, I've had the ability to tell people, like, God didn't cause what I went through. You know, that's broken world, that's sin, it's sickness that never was supposed to be.
Right.
And so, it only makes sense in that way, because I think even as believers, if we're honest, you do have to wrap your mind around that while, yes, a broken world and all that, everything's under the sovereignty of God. Like, and so there is authority, there is power, and it's like you see stories of like, well, yeah, but in the Bible, he healed this and he healed that. And but then you've got others, and it's like Paul, even.
Yeah.
Like, he, whatever the thorn in the flesh was that he had, we, you know, there's tons of speculation on that. You know, God never removed it until he saw his face, you know, in glory. And so, you know, that's a tough thing to deal with, because we want it all taken care of. And it's like, hey, it will be, you know, it already is in a sense.
And I think the other thing too is when, you know, we want those questions answered before we go all in. Like, well, God, if you're good, that question.
Yeah.
If you're good, why did that happen? We're pointing at someone else's life. We're pointing at some other event. And I can just picture God saying, that's none of your business. You don't get to know that.
Yeah.
That's kind of what he said to Job. You don't get to know.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
I'm telling you your story. I'm encountering you at this point in time in your life.
Yeah.
You don't get to decide. You don't get You don't get to know all of those things.
Yeah.
You know, and that's frustrating for people, but I just wish we could hear God say that to us. You don't, none of your business.
Yeah.
Like, why did that person get cancer? Not going to tell you.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And other than what you said, it's a broken world. It's a fallen world.
Yeah.
Like, humanity chose its own way.
You humanity, know, I had somebody ask me that, like, almost to the thing of, like, if I can be honest, I picked up the tone of, and this was actually a couple conversations from people. not believers, you know, just people I know in the world, almost not outright saying it, but almost to the sense like, and this is not me saying this about myself, but I'm just saying like, you know, like you're a pastor, like the way you know, minister and go out where you go and all this stuff. And almost like God gave you cancer. You know what I mean? Like, how do you reconcile? Think, you know, like it just,
and that wasn't
tone.
About you. That question was not about you. That was about them.
Yeah. 100%.
Oh yeah.
And that's where like the only honest answer I could give is like, you know, if I'm honest, like not because of who I am or any of that, but if you don't go through something like that and ask why, like you're probably not human, mm-hmm. you know, you're probably some kind of android and they need to be concerned about you. But it's like, you know, of course I asked why. I don't have an answer for that even today and don't know that I ever will.
Right.
So I think it's okay to question.
Absolutely.
You know, I
believe, and I didn't mean what I said to insinuate that, you know, we shouldn't ask questions I mean, the Bible's filled that. With people getting angry and asking. Yeah. I mean, look at the Psalms of David. Mm-hmm. But I think at the end of the day, you've got to make a choice. Mm-hmm. You got to choose whether you're going to believe this, that God is good. Mm-hmm. Belief is a choice. Belief is not an emotion.
Yeah.
So Dallas Willard says emotions are really good servants, but emotions are terrible masters.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we let emotion drive so much of what we do, mm-hmm. but belief is independent of emotion. It can be driven by it, but it's independent of it. You have to decide. How do you decide? How does a person decide? Well, God's good, and I'm just going to go with it. Mm-hmm. Well, I think first of all, we have to abide. Mm-hmm. We have to linger with. We have to. I know as people say, well, I do my quiet time every day, you know, and that's fine. I'm not down in that, but like,
are you sure, Jesse? It kind of seemed like you were down in it with that sarcastic voice that you just did.
But you know what I'm saying, though? It's like,
just give people a peek into mine and your relationship. Like you shared this with me one time, and we won't get into specifics on it, but I said, yeah, man, I'm doing the Pause app, and that's from Wild at Heart, John Eldridge.
Right.
And, you know, and me and you talk very openly with each other, like, but it was like, you know, it keeps a track of how long you've done it. I was telling you how long I'd done it, and he was like, that's great, but, like, you know, you don't just pause, like, in the morning, right?
Yeah.
You know, it was like, but it was an encouragement. Like, you weren't being ugly about it, but it was a great reminder of like, well, yeah, I started my day that way.
Right.
But I need to be pausing, not necessarily with the app, if you want to use that or not, but I'm just saying there needs to be moments we did it before we started recording this podcast. God, we give you everyone and everything.
Yeah.
Like, give that back to God.
Mm-hmm.
And that, honestly, like, I've got another app that I use on my phone where it's got reminders that come through the day because I'm so forgetful in my day where I just kind of go through the motions. It's like, if we want to get back to the Holy Spirit here, it's like, I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me that wants to lead every part of my life.
Right.
My family, with my job, with my friends, ministry, of course, everything.
Right.
Hunting.
Yeah.
Like, He wants to meet with me. He wants to have relationship. He wants to lead me, you know, in things. It's that the Lord is my shepherd thing.
Right.
Which, God, this is a little off topic, and I didn't plan this, but
go ahead.
Talking about the Holy Spirit, and he's leading me to say it. All right. I read something the other day that just wrecked me on the Lord is my shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, the part it takes me to green pastures. Well, me and you're virtually from the same area. Like, we think McCalla, Woodstock. Right. We've hunted pastures. We know, see pastures. You've worked pastures. You've helped, you know, I'm sure, in those. You think these lush, long, green fields and just for miles.
Yeah.
Huge. Like, I go back to where we used to hunt, and that big one across the main, like, just goes on for acres and acres and acres.
Yeah.
There's an 8-point hanging on the wall that come out of one of them. Praise the Lord.
There's also one that's still running around out there.
Yeah. that
and
I
you're missing
sailed
part
over.
Of your
that
shirt.
That was a different feel. God, now I'm going to have to pray.
Sorry.
Lord, wow. If you're good, why? I probably was asking that question that day. But so that's the pastures that I think about. But the pastures or the greenery in like David's day, like mm-hmm. where he was a shepherd, like the area that like he wrote that as a shepherd about the shepherd, right?
Right.
He would go and venture in these places that were mountains and hills and valleys. And it kind of reminded me of when I went, had the ability to go to India. You would go and it would just be nothing but rocks and all this. And you would come to a place where they had made a village and they had diverted water off snow, snow cap, like the melt.
Right.
And they'd channel that down. It'd just be lush green everywhere out of this one spot. But that wasn't what David had. And so David, as he's walking through, there would be like rocks, but there would be little patches of grass that had grown up through. And it was like the sheep could feed on that briefly. Like it sustained only for a second. It wasn't like this long, lush pasture where they could just gorge themselves.
Right.
And so what the illustration is, I mean, it's amazing. The illustration is, I've got to trust the shepherd for what's next.
Ooh, yeah.
Like this is provision right now.
Right.
But on up over the hill, I'm going to need him again.
Yeah.
And I got to follow him. I got to walk with him.
Yeah.
Man, that changes that psalm to me.
Oh, absolutely.
Because
yeah.
it's like that psalm is all about provision.
Yeah.
It's all about walking with. It's all yeah. about him being a shepherd.
Right.
A shepherd with no sheep is not a shepherd. It's a guy out just on a lonely walk, right? Right. But he's got this flock that's following him. It's like, no, I've got to follow the voice of the shepherd because he's going to take me to the next green patch.
Yeah.
He's going to take me to the next still waters.
Right.
He's going to anoint my head. Like, he's the one, you know, and I just like, I miss that. Like, I would just think about what I knew as a pastor.
Yeah.
Like, well, they just get out there and get fat.
Right.
Happy, you know,
yeah.
rolling around and that. It's like, no, it's a little bit. It's like, okay, let's go get more.
Right.
That constant walking
yeah.
with.
Can I say one more quick
yeah,
thing
absolutely.
About, you know, when I said earlier, it's about choosing to believe. I've been asked this question a little bit just in conversation with brothers and you know, they'll hear me say something like that. Well, how does that even happen? And I never really know how to answer it, and I do now.
Hmm.
So I'm going to answer that.
Yeah.
So I was thinking about this the other day, just from my own life, where I have come spiritually. I believe in God and believe that he is good now
mm-hmm.
more than I did 10 years ago.
Yeah.
Like me and my wife both are trusting God with things now that 17, 18 years ago, when we got almost 18 years ago that we got married,
mm-hmm.
we wouldn't have trusted God
yeah,
with.
Same.
So how did I get there?
Mm-hmm.
How do we get there? Well, for me, choosing to believe God, choosing to believe that he is good, started with a declaration. It started with a verbal, out loud declaration. When I started doing that, everything changed.
Mm-hmm.
And what I mean is, and this is going to sound stupid, but this is the one of the best things I ever started doing. Whenever I feel pressed in, right? Whenever I feel crunched, like the world's just hitting me with stuff, like, the future is uncertain. It looks kind of bleak or whatever. I have started making certain declarations, and something like to the effect of, God, I am choosing to believe that you are good.
Mm-hmm.
And it always helps me to quote something,
mm-hmm.
Jeremiah 29:11.
Right.
I heard a guy say one time, he's like, well, you know, that wasn't written to us.
Mm-hmm.
And it really kind of put me in a tailspin.
Yeah.
And then I heard another guy say, not even addressing that deal, I just heard him say, he said, this wasn't written to us, but it reveals the heart of God.
Yep.
I was like,
I agree.
Yeah. There you go.
Yeah.
So shut up.
Yeah. You know? Jeremiah's no different than us. So if
right.
you felt it for him, 29:11, he feels it for us. Yeah.
He says, I know the plans I have for you.
Mm-hmm.
There, and I'm not quoting it verbatim. I know these plans I have for you
mm-hmm.
that are designed to prosper you.
Mm-hmm.
They're for your good.
Yeah.
Right. So I'm declaring that over my life. Mm-hmm. And I know people will listen to that. And I even had the conversation with the guy. I was like, it was almost like an eye roll. Like, mm-hmm. come on, dude.
Yeah.
But I'm telling you, something in the heart and the mind begins to shift. Because what you're doing is you're taking what's true, mm-hmm. right? What's true outside of yourself, in the spiritual realm, from the scriptures, you're taking that truth and it's almost like you're forming it into a sword,
mm-hmm.
and you're fighting the hopelessness that you feel, the negativity that you feel, the depression that you feel.
Mm-hmm.
And it started for me with a declaration.
Yeah.
And with any declaration, I don't think a lot of times you're not going to believe that declaration is true
mm-hmm.
when you say it.
Yeah.
But there's something that begins to turn and shift within the heart when you start doing those kinds of things, mm-hmm. especially when you're quoting the Bible over yourself.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
No, it's great. And for the record, boys and girls out there listening, he didn't just say it. He declared it.
He declared
it. There's a difference.
Right.
Don't you come in just saying it.
You got to declare it.
We need a declaration.
Anybody listening, if you're struggling with unbelief, yeah, and that's from The Office,
yeah.
by the way.
Yeah.
I declare bankruptcy. You need to get by yourself yeah. and I declare that God is good, that yes. God cares about me, that yeah. he loves me. Like, I'm telling you. And yeah. don't do it in front of a lot of people. That may
yeah.
be weird.
Yeah.
Do it by yourself.
I saw a meme the other day that kind of describes my relationship with The Office. It said, it was a person asking and said, have you seen that episode in The Office? And it just stopped them. And it's like, yeah, go ahead. Like, yeah, I've seen them all. Yeah.
Yep.
Multiple times. So go ahead. All right. So pioneer theology. We've taught settler theology, obviously the saloon girl. I love this about pioneer theology. The Holy Spirit is compared to the buffalo hunter. Overwhelming characteristic just over and over through his description is a wildness, because nobody can tell what he'll do next. And so that kind of goes into that taming. And I've got some more on that, but it took me to a story, and I don't know that you'll remember this right off. We hadn't talked about it in a long time, probably since it happened. We were on one of our prison trips. Okay. And that was based out of Texas.
Mm-hmm.
And we're there for, I don't remember, that was like 3 or 4 days that we'd do that, a day or so of travel, and then, you know, a day traveling and a day back. A lot of driving, right?
10 hours, something.
And so we'd go on that trip. We'd go into, you know, the prison. We'd teach, you know, all this stuff. Well, of all the times in the world that somebody could reach out, somebody reached out to me on social media and was like, hey, we're, you know, starting this church, or I can't remember all the details about it. But we would love to meet with you sometime and talk about, like, I don't even know how they heard about church at Southside, you know, maybe through an article or something like that. And of all the places in the world that it was at, when they reached out, it was like 30 minutes from where we were staying.
Yeah, I do remember that. Yeah.
So we prayed about it. Like, we actually talked about praise. Like, should I take the meeting? Like, should I go? Because I don't know if I was teaching that afternoon, if we shuffled things around, but it was going to be me taking one of the rental cars and go meet these people for lunch. And I think I even felt guilty because y'all were in there ministering, and I went to a Mexican place and I sent a picture of a beer I was drinking. It's like, I'm waiting on them. But anyway, you know, we go and we had this meeting, and you know, so tell us about what you do. And I started telling, and it, like, every time I talk, they just get more wide eyed than the time before.
Mm.
And you could tell they were dissatisfied with the meeting. Like, they had an entirely different thing that they were wanting to do, and that's fine, you know, but hearing what we were doing, they were wanting to do something where it was actually bringing in some income and, like, selling food and doing it. Like, it was different.
Yeah.
So hearing what we do, it's like, okay, that's not what we had. And I felt like leaving that meeting so deflated, because I was like, God, this was lined up, and it was like, of all places, I'm 30 minutes down the road of what would have took me 12 hours, you know, or so to get to them on another day. Yeah. It's like, and it was this dud kind of a meeting, or I felt like it was.
Yeah.
And one of the guys that was with us that knew the language and type of this book, and he encouraged me so much by saying this. He said, man, they were settlers that saw a pioneer coming in dusty and dirty from the trail, and they didn't know what to do with that.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, the environment was, like, so sterile that they come from, and it's like this saloon girl thing, and it's like, here you are coming in, like, almost, if you want to use this wording, the covered wagon and with the buffalo hunter, and, you know, you're coming in, and it's like, you know, George McFly coming in to get his milk, you know, the bartender throwing a beer down at you, and you're grabbing it. And they're just like, it really felt like God, like, yeah, that's what it was.
Yeah.
And that wasn't some, oh, Keith's like, you know, take the button up and there's an S on the chest. Like, it's not super Christian. It's not any of this. It's different places.
Yeah.
And that brother encouraged, he was like, man, you know, just the encounter, like, God lined that up. There's no way that somebody reaches out to you. You're in Texas like three times a year, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
And you're 30 minutes down the road from them.
Yeah.
Like, who knows what that did? Like, never talked with them again. Don't remember name. Don't remember where they were at. Any of that stuff.
That may have been the one conversation that made them uncomfortable enough.
Yeah.
To change the trajectory of that particular endeavor.
All I know is I remember being discouraged. And then when that brother said that stuff that night, it's like, I feel like I was where God wanted me to be in that moment, you know?
Yeah.
But that's the kind of things that the Holy Spirit does. Like, he lines things up like this, and it's like, but again, I encourage people, when you're, well, God's telling me, let's settle, let's pray. He's never going to do something that contradicts his word.
Right.
Like, if you're out there and say, well, he's telling me to leave, you know, my wife and go be with this girl down the street. Probably not the case, right? I hate that dude at work. Like, I'm going to just go beat the crap out of him. Like, probably not. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's always going to line up with Scripture, but yet we still believe that God speaks beyond Scripture, that he's active, you know, in our lives and stuff. And so, that was just one story I thought of. I want to read this one, because I think you, more so than anybody in my life, can speak to this, and we'll get to wrapping up here soon. But it says, the buffalo hunter is mighty wild, mighty tough. Tame him? That's a question. Never.
Mm.
And I wrote this down when I was just preparing, you know, looking back over notes. I said, Jesse, I feel you've written and talked a lot for years about the wildness of God.
Yes.
Explain that, because that may be foreign to somebody listening. The wildness
is really tired of the word wild appearing in Jesse Crow songs, because I've got like five songs where it's in there.
That's all right.
I think that we were born wild.
Yeah.
I think we were born in wildness. And it's not about you, it is about you getting out of a comfort zone, so to speak. But it's not about you being someone you're not. It's about you being someone you were always meant to be.
Come on.
You know?
Yeah.
And, you know, I also don't want to get tripped up here and say that to follow God, to follow the Spirit of God, means some drastic, massive change in life.
Yeah.
Because it's not. Jesus loves you too much for that. He's not going to assault your life and your heart in that way.
Mm-hmm.
There are subtle changes that Jesus, through his Spirit, is going to begin to require of you.
Yeah.
That's going to lead to more and more unhinged wildness in your life. That's going to be good. No, it's not, you know. I'll give you an I'll give you a prime example, and this is just a little change that I've had to start making in my own life. We talked earlier about coming home and vegging out in front of the TV. Mm-hmm. I'll come home and I have a good, I have a really healthy relationship with my wife and my kids and very involved in their lives. And we talk about everything and stuff, but I do still tend to come home when I'm tired and I want to sit and I want to, me and my wife will talk some, but me and her will turn on like some kind of crime show. We love, mm-hmm. Crime shows and stuff.
Same.
But I know when I'm not well, when I'm watching 3 and 4 a night, mm-hmm. And so this one particular night I had come home, it's a long day, and I turned it on and I felt the spirit. I heard my son playing basketball outside. I hear the ball bouncing and I just felt a nudge, like go outside, like get up and go outside. So I go outside and again, disruptive, mm-hmm. uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
I was inside cozy with a blanket. It was kind of cold outside, disruptive, uncomfortable, but incredibly life-giving.
Mm, like, that's good.
I sat, and I was his rebounder,
mm-hmm.
and he shot and rebounded, and we talked about everything.
Yeah.
We talked about life and about, I'm not going to say what we talked about, because that's like for me and him, but
it was a
beautiful moment.
Yeah.
And it was disruptive. It was uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. It was a little bit frustrating because I really wanted to finish the Dateline I was watching.
Yeah.
But you know what? It was life-giving.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So the wildness of God is always going to take us. You're never going to follow Jesus. You're never going to listen to the Spirit of God and follow him in something over a period of time.
Mm-hmm.
And you go, well, shit. This wasn't what I thought at all.
Yeah.
It's never going to happen that way.
Yeah.
It's always going to go, man, I'm glad I listened.
Mm.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
Like every time there's been several times where I've turned back and looked over my life and where I have actually listened to God. There's been a lot of moments where I didn't,
mm-hmm.
and it ended terribly for me.
Yeah.
But there's every time that I've listened to God, every time that I've leaned into his Spirit, I got a handful of them.
Mm-hmm.
I've looked back and go, man, I am so glad I did that.
Yeah.
I am so glad I listened. I am so glad that we did that. We made that decision. We didn't make sense at the time, mm-hmm. but man, it will always lead that way,
mm-hmm.
Yeah. But again, wildness is uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Wildness is disruptive and it doesn't feel safe.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It just does not feel safe.
Man, God brings to mind a story. Wasn't on my radar at all. I think too, when you do get in a better habit, and I say habit because it is a developed habit, and it is one that no matter how close you get, no matter how often you do it, you're prone, like the old hymn, prone to wander and go back to the old ways, the comfortable, the predictable. But when you begin to practice walking with him more, then there's times when you encounter things that maybe throw your world for a loop,
mm-hmm.
and you're able to trust a little better because you're like, I can't see it right now.
Right.
And the example he gave me, my daughter, and like just what she means to me. And I mean, my son as well, but, she in so many ways put my life kind of, on the track that I feel like, had me in relationship with God the way, I'm striving to be. And we were at the beach one time. She was in college and it was our family vacation. And she had gotten some pretty bad news and honestly some very unfair news. I won't even get into the details, but it was a revolving school and career and how things were playing out. And again, I think you know me well enough to know I'm not being a dad of like, well, it was my kid, so it wasn't fair. It really wasn't fair.
Right.
And so I'm standing there as a dad. My daughter is heartbroken. There's just some stuff going on. She had had a friend from a sorority sister down there with her. The rest of our family's there. Well, she's visibly like upset. And so she's out there in the water. We're like, probably in between the shore and the sandbar, like midways out. And I remember just like arm around her, looking out at the just vast expanse of the ocean. And I'm just, as a father, an earthly father, praying to my heavenly father, like, this isn't fair. This is, you know, this is wrong. Like, where's the justice? And the only thing I felt in that moment was like, I know. Like, I know. And I just held her and I pulled her in tight. And I just said, baby, let's just pray. Like, she's visibly upset. Not wanting a friend to see. Again, there was some drama that was involved. Like, the whole thing was, like, it was just a bad setup, the way the news came, the way everything happened. And I'm standing there praying. It's like, God, the creator of this ocean that we stand in, like, you spoke this into existence and you will see my daughter through.
Yeah.
And I just finished the prayer and I said to her, I said, baby, I can't tell you how. I can't tell you when. I said, but one day you and I are going to come back to this conversation and it's all going to be okay. Fast forward even a couple years, you know, her and I are able to have that conversation. Like, boy, aren't you glad it worked out the way it did? It was like dead on. It was like heartbreaking at the moment. Yes, there was valleys. There was stuff to go through. But it was like at the end of it, it was like, this worked out better.
Right.
Like, we had it planned, again, the way seems right to man. We had it planned, all mapped out, like that was going to be the way. And it's at this other place, and it's like, he was there.
Right.
He didn't cause all that to happen, but he was with us in the midst of it. And to stand in the, I'm telling you, it made it even more powerful to stand in it. You're feeling the waves, and you're just like, you spoke this into existence.
Right.
Now, you got my little girl. You love her. I remember praying. I said, it's hard for me to even say it, but you love her more than I do. And to believe that, because I've seen him come through time and time again, and then to have that marker to look back and say, you remember when we stood in, I told her, I said, you remember when we stood in that ocean? She's like, yep. Thought about that a lot. Like, you know, that it just worked out. I'll close with this if you've got thoughts on it. Last statement about the buffalo hunter.
I got a homework assignment I want to give people.
All right, go ahead. Awesome. Gotta check in, get that red pen ready. You gonna grade it?
All right.
Buffalo hunter, always pulling something on someone. He'll creep up, no rest when he's around. And it says, to the settlers in town, he rides through the streets and shooting up the town. I love that. That image of him just like, even the illustrated version that they have, it's pretty cool. But yeah, he's rough and tough. And I think even maybe had a little bit of chew in his mouth. And that may even upset some people that I said that. But yeah, riding through the town, shooting up the place.
Yeah. So. Yeah.
Well, what's the homework, man?
So here's what I think we, folks out there listening, maybe you're leaning in right now thinking, man, I feel like I need to make a change. Like, I feel like I need to, follow the voice of God more, you know? I would say, like, everything starts small. Everything that's going to be of lasting value to your life is going to start small. Whether it's a diet, whether it's walking a mile a day, and I think listening to the Spirit of God is it has to start small. And think about right now. Think about what you do to unwind. Maybe you veg out on something. Maybe you. Something that you do that you participate in, it could be something pretty bad. Hopefully it's not. But we all have those ways where we are seeking comfort, right? We all have those ways where we're seeking comfort. This is what I would ask you to do. I'm not even going to ask that you not seek that comfort. I'm just going to ask that you delay it a little bit and give God some space.
That's good.
Like, give the Spirit of God space. In your life, declare some things that you don't believe. Declare some things, like choose that path of belief. Like, maybe you're in a shitty situation where life's not working out the way you want it to, or your job sucks or whatever. First of all, start with whatever you veg out, instead of going home and flipping on the TV, go for a walk. Mm. Go outside. Take 20 minutes of the 4 hours you may spend watching TV and just take a brief walk.
Yeah.
And start small. Like, Jesus, I know your heart is good because you gave your life so that I could live.
Mm-hmm.
Those are truths.
Yeah.
Those are unarguable truths. If you bought into the Christian life, those are unarguable truths. I know that your heart's got to be good because you gave your life for me.
Yeah.
Just declare it and sit in it and sit in the tension. Let the Spirit of God start to disrupt you, because I can tell you from experience, and you can tell people, mm-hmm. Keith, from your experience,
you will
not regret it.
Yeah. Man, that's good stuff.
20 minutes.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. I encourage you as well, man. That's a great place to land. So hope you guys have enjoyed this. We'll be back sometime soon with chapter 5 and see what kind of crazy illustrations we have. Probably won't be as crazy as a saloon girl, but saloon girl in a buffalo.
Who knows? Man.
Who knows?
You never know what's going to happen.
Well, we love
you
guys.
Could be something really cool that we don't even know about.
We love you guys. Thank you for joining us. We'll see you next time.